Let's give it up for the band leading us in worship today. So good. So good. I hope that if you are joining us today, that you have been with us during the series. I will catch you up in just a moment. Today is going to be a great worship-filled day. It already has been. I think in our country right now, there is a sentiment that we need to come back to the house of God. We need to get more God in our lives, and we need to give more of our lives to God. And so I am going to take just a moment to dive into a couple of things. I've been messaged this week, and there was a very, it was a hard week. It was a hard week. And to see tragedy, loss, and to try to package that, I put out a 13-minute video, which I think is the longest video I ever put out. And then I realized that we needed a longer format conversation. So starting two Sundays from now, next week is baptism, I'm going to start a series where I'm going to try to answer how we're feeling. A lot of people were asking, what do I do? How do I navigate? What do I tell my children? And I think that I have some good answers for you, and I think I definitely know where the disconnect is. I think we just have to figure out, as believers, you know, it's just we're reaching a inflection point in our culture, and I saw some anger. I actually saw some other things that troubled me. You know, I saw some people celebrating. I think if you celebrate tragedy, you're evil. I'm just gonna say, like, that's evil. That's not good. That's not God. That's evil. That's like, well, you know what? I shouldn't, don't even. What I'm going to say is that if you are a believer, that our only real option is to love. You can get angry, but anger does not solve a problem. I think you should be angry. I know that I was angry. And I think it was because every now and then evil touches us. And it lets you know that you're human. It lets you know that you're vulnerable. And I don't think we like that. And I know that if our country was more godly, it would be less like that. And so what do we need? We need Christians, honestly, to be more like Christ. And I think we've played a game of Christianity for so long that we've lost some influence, and darkness always takes the space that we refuse to stand in. And so I'm going to encourage you in this next series that I will forewarn you. And in the first service, oddly, someone clapped for this. And I get where they were coming from. And I will say, the next series will make some people uncomfortable. I will tell you that. Some people will not like what I'm going to have to say. But I want you to know that I am not trying to be offensive. I am never trying to be offensive. I don't think that Jesus was trying to be offensive. But I think there's a conflation now in our culture where if we say truth that someone doesn't like, they say they're offended, that means I'm offensive. That's not the same thing. See, I can say truth and you not like it and you be offended, but that doesn't mean I was trying to be offensive. That means I'm trying to share truth with you. And so that'll be an excerpt of how that will go. And so I would just say, if you are looking forward to it, be careful. Be careful what you wish for, because if you aren't willing to pay the price of Christianity, then you probably will not like that message. And I want to give a further warning If you are wanting it to be a Republican-Democrat discussion, I hope that you'll hear me. You'll be disappointed. Appreciate that. It is so far above those things. Like, so our king does not see, it's not red and blue. It is truth. You know, that's what we're aiming at. And so we're going to elevate the dialogue and try to challenge us to be the light that God called us to be. Obviously, I usually have a podium here and it has my notes on it. But I didn't feel like in this service I'm going to need it. So we're going to shoot from the hip, so to speak, and we'll see how that goes. But if you haven't been here, we have been discussing the story of Elijah. Hence, we have an altar that we built, and I'll go over that in just a moment. But it would be a travesty if I preached through this and you didn't understand the context. In the Old Testament, there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 18, and it is the story of Israel. They went through a perpetual cycle that is, I hate to say it, just like us. I know that I go through cycles in my faith, and they abandoned the word of God in their lives. And even though God had done all the God stuff, they found a way to say, we would rather have the stuff of this world. We'd rather have the gods of this world. And so they abandoned God's word, and then as a result, a drought happened to their country. Like, the whole country was in drought for 3 years. And man, I don't know if you've ever seen like a real drought. If you've ever lived in West Texas or even in South Texas, we lived in the Austin area for a little while and it was like a record drought. And I remember the ground, like I could put my hand in the cracks that were in the ground. Has anybody ever seen a drought like that? Yeah. If you lived in Texas, I feel like most people have. It's crazy though. It's crazy. It's like you can like see everything starts to die whenever there's drought. It just looks like death. And for 3 years, their crops weren't able to yield and so forth and so on. And so, you know, it's amazing how whenever drought is happening in our lives, we are so stubborn that oftentimes we refuse to turn back to God. Even though everything in our life is screaming out, we don't have the answer. We need God to send the rain, so to speak, in our lives. And I think that it wouldn't strain your imagination to see the parallelism of where we're at today. Is that, you know, when we as a nation choose to go a different way than God, there has been a drought. I think it's been decades of drought, not at Genesis Metra, but at our country at large. And what is going to solve that problem? What is going to solve that drought? It's the people turning their hearts back to God. And so whenever Israel was like this, God raised up the greatest prophet of all time, and his name was Elijah. And he went and he challenged the king, and his king was named Ahab, and he was a wicked king. The Bible says the most wicked king, and he was married to the most wicked woman. Does anybody know her name? Jezebel. Like, you can't say Jezebel, you say Jezebel. I bet everyone in this room has known a Jezebel. Some of you maybe even married a Jezebel. That was a mistake. Mistake. It says that they, as the leadership of Israel, led the people into following these flesh-based gods. And it wouldn't shock your mind to understand that there was a sexual tie to the worship of these false gods. And obviously they couldn't worship this God if they worshiped that God. So it's just amazing how sex plays such a pivotal part in dividing us from God. It's just amazing, and I hope that I can help with that in this next series. So when Elijah rises up, he goes to the king and he says, how can there ever be a solution? How can there ever be rain? How can God ever heal things as long as you keep worshiping this false god named Baal? And so he suggested a contest between the two gods. And I love this type of contest because I know, and for all those that are hurting, because it has felt so heavy this week, Wednesday night, this morning in the first service, it has almost more of a feeling of a funeral. And I want you to know that in the end, God wins. In the end, God is on the throne. In the end, as a matter of fact, if I did have my outline with me, it says that he was calling them after he reconstructed the altar. Last week we stacked these 12 stones. It says, after the prophets of Baal called upon their God and he did not answer, that Elijah began his call by reconstructing the altar that had been broken down. And last week we asked 12 families to stack these stones in each service. And we said that our altar has to get repaired in order for someone else's revival to happen. And so today I want you to know there's a very important connection and correlation between your faith and our culture, that we have to have our altar in our hearts right with God in order for them to see the light that they're supposed to see. And so it says that he stacked those stones, and we said that every stone is a story and every chair is a chance. And so Elijah, when he got his turn, he repaired the altar that had been broken down. And then the next thing that he did, it says that he dug a ditch around the altar. And we said that you dig, whenever you're a prophet of God, he dug with expectation. He said, we preached at a camp that he dug because he believed undeniable was on the way, right? Like, you don't dig the ditch if you don't believe something is getting ready to happen. And I want you to know that during COVID, we broke ground on this particular piece of ground that you're sitting in today, that Carrie and I moved here 22 years ago, and we began digging in faith, believing that God was going to bless that ground, that God was going to prepare a place. And when you have moments like we had this week, man, what an amazing fruition of faith that we were able to dig in faith, believing undeniable was on the way. And then when tragedy strikes, isn't it great that we have a refuge? Isn't it great that we have a place that people can come and find hope, that they can find light, that they can find life? And so in a very real way, because we were willing to dig, not just Carrie and I, but this entire church, we've created a place that is a light point for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I say to you, we need to keep digging because there is more work to be done. We believe that undeniable is on the way. It says that Elijah dug a trench around this altar, preparing for undeniable to happen, because he's getting ready to pour water on the sacrifice. So I want you to understand something. I'm gonna ask my team to come up. These are my pourers today. Would you give them a round of applause? So it says that Elijah, and again, you have to understand, Elijah has the most swagger of all of the prophets of the Bible, right? Like, does everybody agree with this? Because, like, I don't know if you remember when they were going a couple of weeks ago, he taunted them. He's like, hey, I don't know if your God can hear you. He might be taking a nap. He might be on a journey. You know, it's like, I love that. And I don't know why I love that so much. I think maybe because God has also gifted me with preaching and sarcasm. And so, but Elijah had such big faith that he was willing to do these big things. So after he's rebuilt the altar, after he's dug the ditch, He said, let's get crazy. And he said, we're gonna pour water. Now remember, they're not gonna be able to light the fire. God has to send the fire, but we're gonna pour water on the sacrifice so that it can be to this place where people are like, man, there's no way that fire could consume this sacrifice. And so they poured the first pour. And in the first service, this got a little more messy than we thought, but that's okay. In our designs, it stayed inside, but that's okay. Whenever they poured the water on the first time, I think you're gonna find that God likes to up the ante to prove to his people that you can't do this on your own. So he said, let's take it from crazy and let's make it impossible. And he said to the people, I want you to pour a second time. And so they poured a second time. By the way, these are four guys on our staff. These are three of our student pastors, Pastor Corey, Pastor Titus, Pastor Justin, and our new executive pastor, Pastor Mark. Could you guys give them a round of applause for helping out? So we went from crazy, God said, let's make it impossible, and then he said to them, let's do it a third time so that we can make it undeniable. And so they poured water a third time on the altar. Well, that's that living water. Yes. Yes. Thank you guys so much. It says that the water saturated the altar and then it filled the ditch that he had dug. Now, the false prophets called upon their God for 12 hours. It would appear that Elijah is only going to have to call upon his God for about 30 seconds. It says that he gathered the people to the mountain. Now remember, these are the same people when he said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If Baal is God, then worship him. If Yahweh is God, then worship him. And it says the people said nothing. And I feel with everything that's in my spirit that the church that is in America, that has been in America for decades, are the people on the side of the mountain that God is saying, pick a side. Pick a side. If really anything else can answer, if anything else can satisfy, if you've ever lived for the false god, if you've ever lived for the bottle or the drug or the relationship, some of you thought, man, if I could just find the right person, they would heal all of my hurts and they would fill me up. And like, if I could just get married, and man, no, that is not it. That is not it. No one ever got married. It was like, now all my problems are solved. No, you just started. I love my wife, she loves me, but there has never been more hostility toward a person for either of us than our spouse. And if you put your spouse in the place of God, it will you will be perpetually disappointed. So the only person that can satisfy that inmost part of you is God. So Elijah would say to you today, is it the money or is it God? Is it what you want your kids to be? So many of us now worship what we want our kids to become. And what we want them to become is successful, not godly. See, there's a difference. Do you want them to be godly, even if it meant they were less successful? What if he called them to be less than something that you want them to be? Would that be okay with you? And so we're going to have to choose in very short order between good and God. You can be a good person, but not a godly person. And in today's culture, when we sit and we have the choice and we sit in silence, even though God has made it abundantly clear time and time again that he is God, he's the only God. It says that he gathered the people and it says that he prayed. And he said to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Would you put that verse on the screen? Now we learned that when he started this discussion, he said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's a difference between how he found you and what he wants you to become. He says that I have a name, Israel, which means God prevails. He said, so there's the way I found you. You were Jacob. Now, Jacob means hustler, trickster, conniver, and that's what he was when he found God. He wrestled with God, and then God changed his name to Israel. Now, it's amazing that when he starts this story on the side of this mountain, and he says, pick the God of Baal or of Jacob, then he's literally saying, are you going to stay what you were, or are you going to become what God has called you to be? So when he calls upon the name of God, he flips the name and he says the God of Abraham. Abraham was the person that he called out of nowhere. Isaac is the miraculous son that they were able to conceive past 90 years old. God opened the womb of Abraham's wife, Sarah. And then Jacob was the one that we just talked about who started off on the wrong path. Many of us were Jacob before we became Israel. And then God called him after he lost the wrestling match. It says, in the midst of them wrestling together, God touched the inside of his thigh and it made him have a limp for the rest of his life. So literally, when he finally surrendered to God, he never walked the same again. So he says to the God of Abraham, the God who calls us from obscure places, the God of Isaac, I can make the impossible possible. The God of Israel, God prevails. He will either prevail for you or he will prevail over you, but I guarantee you in the end, God will prevail. He said, God, I am calling upon you. And he turned to the altar and he said, answer me, oh God, that the people will know that you're turning their hearts back again. And it says that fire fell and it consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the rocks, it consumed the water, and I'm so glad that that didn't consume me. Okay. That's them just having fun, okay? We'll have to talk about that. My oldest son did that, okay? Just so you know. Anyway, it says that the people turned back to God. I want you to think about that today. That God answers by fire, oftentimes in the Old Testament. Whenever they would put the sacrifice on the altar, God's presence would be consuming the sacrifice. It would be spontaneous fire. When he led them through the wilderness, it was through the pillar of fire and the cloud. So today I want you to think about that the sacrifice has to be right in order for the fire to fall. So you'd have to examine your sacrifice today. Examine your heart today. Would God commit his presence to your sacrifice today? Is your altar right with God? When you think about this story, I think it would be easy for us to see that God is constantly preaching the gospel. Whenever Jesus was dying on the cross, for the people, by the way, that were hating him, for the people that were opposing him, for the people that were mocking him, he said, Father, forgive them,
for they know not what they do. And then he gave up his life. Now, you want to talk about crazy? None of the disciples saw this coming. They were heartbroken. Even though he had preached the gospel, none of them had yet believed the part that he was going to actually die. So that when he died, we all, in retrospect, think that they were like, oh, this is just part of the plan. Just wait 3 days. No. When they put him in the borrowed tomb, they thought it was over. You see, when we lose loved ones, even if it's from afar, even if it's somebody we've never met in person, but they're one of us as a brother or sister in Christ, we still feel that loss, right? And we see the craziness, and we see evil can touch us from time to time. Man, when they laid him in the tomb, all the disciples wept. It was like the sheep had no shepherd. And then God said, I have to make it even more difficult because if I just raise him on the first day, then they'll say he wasn't really dead. So he said, let's do it a second time. And for the second night, Jesus lay in the grave as his disciples mourned and felt the darkness closing in. God said, let's take it from impossible and let's make it undeniable. Let him lay in the grave for 3 days. But it says on the third day, at the break of day, after he had sat in that grave for 3 days, some say he went and preached to the captives that were in death. Some say he was doing other things. But whatever he was doing, on the third day, the Bible says that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, proving once and for all, he is the God of the impossible, but he is also the God that is undeniable. When the people saw the fire fall, they said, Yahweh, he is God. You see, if he's undeniable, then your response has to be worship. You will worship the God who is undeniable. So if you can't worship, it's because he hasn't become undeniable in your life. But let me tell you, he is undeniable. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ is God. You want to know how we get out of what we're in? It's Jesus. You want to know how we overcome? It's Jesus. You want to know what to tell your kids when darkness encroaches in our land? Let's turn to Jesus. No matter what, the answer is Jesus Christ. So today, I hope you would consider your life. Are you living? Are you living the Christian life? Is there anything that needs to change? Is there anything that needs to adjust? Can you see in a week like this how your priorities impact everything? And if there was a time that our country is looking for answers, I can tell you from high school friends that I haven't talked to in 40 years to people all around this area, the questions are flowing in. The texts are flowing in. The DMs are flowing in. The emails are flowing in. I'm going to tell you, the same people that are asking me, they're going to be asking you. And what is your answer going to be? That we need to get angry? That we need to retaliate, that we need to fight back. I hope your answer would be Jesus. That's the answer at the end of the day. So with that in mind, I'd like to pray for you and let's have a moment of worship because just like they worshiped when they realized God was undeniable, I think we have that same opportunity in here this morning. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, God, help us to dig, expecting you to answer with undeniable. God, send the rain on our land. God, turn the hearts of people back to you, that they would confess that you alone are God, that Yahweh is the one true God. God, I pray for those that have been sitting on the fence, that they would come back to you, God, and realize no one is keeping score. So many times I hear people say, well, man, I feel like I've been gone so long, it's going to be embarrassing because they're going to be like, where have you been? We don't care where you've been. We care that you're here. Hear my voice. We just need more teammates so that we can win more for the gospel of Christ. So today, let us move forward and let us declare that he is God. Would you guys stand and worship with us? And the church said, amen.